So today we come to part three of our Life on the Frontline series, the Frontline Community. Now, I'm hoping everybody knows what a frontline is, but just to refresh everybody, your frontline is where you spend the majority of your time where you are with non-Christians. So that could be your home, it could be your workplace, it could be your exercise class, wherever you see non-Christians. On week one, we looked at what a frontline was, and we looked at where they might be. Last week, we looked at the fact that wherever our frontlines are, that's where God's put us to be, even if they are tricky places. And this week, we come to look at the frontline community. And we're going to be looking at Colossians 3. And we'll come to the scripture in a moment. But first, I've got a question. What are you all doing here? That's true. I mean, it's very nice and all that you've turned up, and I'm glad you have, otherwise I would be talking to myself. And some would say that's not unusual. But seriously, what is it that brings us here today? When I spoke a couple of weeks ago on the frontline call, the very first one of our series, what came out strongly was this bit of church is the bit that strengthens us, the bit where we pray and worship and read scripture together and fellowship together. This is the bit that strengthens us for when we go out to our front lines. So we meet as the family of God. But why? We're here to worship God. And it's in that worship that we hear the truth of the gospel affirmed and affirmed and affirmed. And as we share that together, then we as the body of Christ are strengthened. So that when we're as individuals strengthened, that means that when we go out to our front lines, we go certain in our own faith in God, and we go with more confidence in who we are and whose we are, because we belong to God. And that's the truth that we read at the very beginning of our scripture this morning. We are chosen people. God chose you and he chose me. He chose us as individuals, but he also chose that we should be here together as his people in this place right now. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and begin reading from verse 12. That's Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive what grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are chosen people. Now, when Paul wrote his letter to the gather people in Colossae, he didn't actually know them. He was in prison in Rome. He had only been told about them. What was he writing about? He wrote to correct some incorrect teaching that was going on there, and he wrote to encourage them in their faith. But most of all, he wrote to them a letter that was strongly rooted in Christ as the focus and as the centre of faith, as the centre of our identity as his people. And no matter what we're like, this is who we are. Our identity is in Christ. Now, Paul didn't need to know these people. As he writes in chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. The key to that was Paul had no idea what these people were like. He didn't know whether they were rich or poor, or old or young. But they were people of faith, raised with Christ through that faith, and in that they were united and chosen by God. We're all very different people here. Different likes and dislikes, different jobs, different places that we live and work, different places where our front lines are, different experiences and backgrounds. But God has called us to faith in him and he's chosen to bring us together in unity, the people that he's made holy and the people that he dearly, dearly loves. Now, what's he chosen us for? Not just a lovely life in heaven when we die. That is an assurance, absolutely. But we have been chosen to bring others into the kingdom of God. And to do that, we need to be sure. We need to be secure in our own identity in Christ. And it's that will then liberate us to be bold in our faith. How should we live as the people of God? We are very different people, yet we are all called by God. And while God tells us that we are not one the same. We are one the connected. God has chosen to bring us together with all our differences, to complement and contrast each other as the people of God in this place. If we all had the same abilities, let's say we all were all great at administration, then this building most likely would fall down around our ears. If we were all marvellous musicians and singers, then our worship group would be bigger than the congregation. If we were all great at working with children, then you'd all be in there and I really would be on my own. But thankfully we're all different. And that is good. Difference is great. Difference is wonderful. Our life as church is richer because we all bring our difference. We bring our different gifts and abilities together. And then we become greater because of it. But despite the differences, and I've only listed a few, because of Jesus, we are one. We are one in the sense that we are all on the same level. None of us has privileges over anybody else. No one is better than anyone else. God does not have favourites. And what Paul highlights here is that it's not that we don't have difference, but that in the kingdom of God, our wealth or lack of it, our job, our level of education, our gender, our relationship status, none of that matters when we stand at the foot of the cross. We have all been saved by that same grace, the same act of salvation. So we're in the same, and that's a blessing, that such grace that no matter what our situation is, no matter how we see ourselves, or even how others see us, that at the foot of the cross, we are the same. We are forgiven and accepted people. We are welcomed into God's family. And through that grace, that outrageous, unbelievable, extravagant grace, we are holy and dearly loved. So we are one, one in Christ, the family of God. The verse just before in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Our holy God transforms us into a holy people, called to be the people of God in this place, and being one as the body of Christ, unified in our equal status, as people who've fallen far short of what God wants for us, of God's ideal. But we are unified because we are recipients of that, of God's grace, that still leaves us as people who are different, but who are connected as one. But funny enough, as marvellous as those differences are, difference can cause problems. Because we might not like the way things are done, because they don't fit with how we feel. We might prefer different worship or different preachers. Or different chairs or different coffee even. But that's why Paul says to the people, next, verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Why? Because we need all those to live as the family of God. Because Paul says, bear with one another and forgive one another. But not only that, because he carries on and says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Pardon? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. That's huge. That's impossible, isn't it? Really hard. It's difficult. Well, how can we? Well, the clue is in the next verse, verse 14. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is what allows us to forgive the things that otherwise we wouldn't. For it is God's love that is unconditional. It's not based on feelings or emotions as we understand love. He doesn't love us because we are lovable. God loves because he is love. And it's that love that brings for each one of us that brings us into relationship with him. It's God's love displayed on the cross that is our assurance of a life with him forever. And it is this love within each of us that allows us to love others as he has loved us. And that's played out in forgiveness. As 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, love one another deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We are to love one another because God first loved us. So we were chosen in love. And because we are chosen in love, then this is how we should be with one another. We are to be compassionate. We are to be kind. We are to be humble and patient and gentle. And we are to forgive. When we are hurt, when it is hard, when it seems impossible, when we cannot see how, we are to forgive. Why? Because the love that brought us into relationship with God is the love that resides in us. Why? Because the way we act with each other shows others something of God's love. Why? Because if we are loved and accepted here within the family of God, then when we go out there to our front lines where we've got the potential to be rejected and scorned and ridiculed and made fun of and humiliated, then we can say in our hearts with assurance, I know that I am loved. I know I am forgiven. I know I am accepted. This is our identity in Christ. Are we sure of this? Are we really sure? Because I know we can say it, we can think it, but do we really, really believe it? Especially when we're challenged about our beliefs in God. How can we make the reality of who we are in God really real? We need to remind each other. We need to reaffirm the truth of our faith together. Of course, we can read it on our own. We can read scripture. We can sing songs. We can worship on our own. And quite rightly, we should. But how different it is when we stand with others who believe the same as us. Think of it like standing on the side of a rugby pitch, by yourself cheering your team on, one solitary single voice whipped away by the wind. And then think about standing as part of a crowd with one unified voice, roars of encouragement, shouting out together, your voice joining with thousands of others. And the fact that you all believe your team can get that oval ball over that painted line stirs you and invigorates you. But what if you're not into sport and you have no idea what I'm talking about? Maybe you are interested you have a favourite author and you faithfully collect their books. Every time their new one comes out, you're in the shop, you're buying it. And then you hear that they are coming to your local bookshop to sign that latest release and to talk about their writing. And you go along and you're surrounded by others who love the same books that you do. And you talk with them and you share with them and listen to the words being read aloud. And you hear the words that you off the page coming alive in the voice of the person who wrote them. Maybe you hate books. Maybe you're a fan of a band. Maybe you love their songs and what they say in them. Their lyrics speak to you and touch your heart, and you sing along in your car and at home and when you're out walking the dog. But then someone buys you a ticket to their concert and you go to see them live. And suddenly, instead of your one voice, suddenly you are one of many. Everyone caught up in the moment of singing those meaningful lyrics together. And when you get to a line you can't quite remember and you falter, the voices around you carry on and your memory is jogged. And you join in once again and somehow it becomes a little bit more real and a whole lot more powerful. This is why we meet together, in scripture and in song, the truth of our faith. But we're not standing at the side of a pitch or gathered in a bookshop or in a concert. We're here in church. And we are here on this Sunday morning to worship our awesome God. This is what verse 16 says. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. And we have sung this morning. Thank you, John, for preparing and leading us already this morning in worship. And thank you to the worship team for all you've done this week in preparing. Thank you for everyone who came yesterday to the music practice in giving up your time to build relationship with each other and develop your skills, because it's a sacrifice to give that time up. Who wants to get up early on a Saturday morning? Actually, we did. We all came for the prayer breakfast. But hey, but it's a sacrifice that we all benefit from. And it is, pun intended, instrumental to our life here as God's people. We need to pray for those who lead us in worship, because it is an awesome responsibility to plan and prepare so that we as God's people can come together and worship God, to create a space where we can stand in God's presence among like-minded people and worship the God of heaven and earth. But why do we need to worship? Not just because it's all that we can do in response to God's love, but because it is important for us as his people together. Because there will be times when we find it hard to worship, when the praises of others will be enough. Now, if I can find it, and I'm hoping I can. This was a late addition to the sermon, in that this is a poem that I wrote. I went to Spring Harvest a number of years ago, and I was struggling. I was in a difficult place emotionally. I was in a difficult place with my faith. And I went along to the Big Top. Now, anyone who's been to Spring Harvest or any other sort of big worship event will know that you go and there are thousands of people there all singing. And I couldn't sing. One, I was worried I might cry. But two, the words just weren't just there for me. And these are the words that God laid on my heart. It's called One Among Many. Surrounded by thousands of worshipping people, I stand alone before you. I hear their voices raised in worship, yet I stand in silence. I see their hands lifted towards you, yet my hands remain still. How am I to worship tonight, alone amid the throng, or give you praise with no voice, or make an offering with static hands? I could walk away from this uneasy place, but by simply being here, one among many, this is my worship. So when we come on a Sunday, we might be standing next to someone who is struggling, and our worship might be for them their worship. Never underestimate your value in being here on a Sunday morning. We sing together. And I know some of us would say we can't sing. I know some of us would probably say they'd prefer not to sing. But when we sing together, we are singing the truths of our faiths. They are the truth for ourselves, the truth for others around us, the truth on behalf of others. Because the reality is we don't pick up our Bibles as often as we should. And it is drummed into us over and over again at college about the importance of Scripture, the importance of picking up God's word daily. And when we hear it read in worship, that's the very words of God we are hearing. And we listen, but yes, do we take it in? Sometimes our favourite verses, certain passages, certainly as Sharon has shared with us, certain passages get in, and that's great. But with songs, we sing them and they get stuck in our head. Some people call them earworms. But some would argue that our repertoire, our hymnody, for want of a better word, is losing its strength. That the hymns of old were rich in our theology. That in times of old we sang together the story of our God and King, verse after verse. And nowadays there's a critique that hymns are too long and boring, or the words and language are too obscure. I mean, did you know that Crowning with Many Crowns has got something like 9 verses? I didn't. I don't think I've ever sung 9 verses. I think we only sing about 3 or 4. And we do that. We drop out the verses. They're too long, so we drop them out. And we do it with carols too. When was the last time you sang all the verses of O Come All You Faithful? I'm not critiquing hymns. They have much value still. The words have power to resonate deep within us and allow us to express our faith. And it's not a criticism of modern worship songs either, saying that they don't have that same depth. But it's a wake-up call to take our worship seriously, to question that if the songs that we choose to sing are ones that remind us of our truth, of the truths of our faith. Our worship is for God. It is not just singing. It is our shared reading of Scripture. It is our prayers, our presence, our words and our silence. And it is our service too. This is our worship. But in sung worship together we sing the truths of our faith. The deepest beliefs that we share. We believe in God the Father, maker of the universe. We believe in Christ his Son, our Saviour, come to us by virgin birth. We believe he came to save us, bore our sins, was crucified. Then from death he rose victorious, ascended to the Father's side. We believe he sends his Spirit on his church with gifts of power. God, his word of truth affirming, sends us to the nations now. He will come again in glory, judge the living and the dead. Every knee shall bow before him. Then must every tongue confess. This is the truth that we believe. And we sing it together, not just in this song, but in other songs. And our unity in sung worship is a physical demonstration of our community. It may not always be in harmony. It may not always be perfect. But together, when we are focused on God, it is a wonderful and a powerful thing. This morning we have sung about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We have acknowledged that we are ordinary people that God can use in extraordinary ways. We have called upon the Holy Spirit to empower us to build God's kingdom. We have acknowledged God's supremacy, his lordship in this place. We are his church. This is our truth. This is our reality. This is our faith. And we need these opportunities to get that message of faith to settle deep in our hearts and minds. We need the reality of the gospel to resonate through us. When we're here, of course, but then when we're out there, we need to get together so that when we're here, we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to burn within us, just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus recognize that being with Jesus caused their hearts to burn within them. We need that. We've called up and talked about burning this morning, about burning, the Holy Spirit coming on us, so that when we go out there, we burn brightly for the kingdom. And I've heard about this idea of the sense we need to come together as like coal. If you take a coal out, it cools down very quickly. But the hotter the coal gets in the fire, the longer and brighter it burns when it's away. So it's that sense of we need to go out and set that world on fire. We need to be hot enough to go out there and set where we go on fire. And we go and we come back and we go and we come back. Coming together to inspire and encourage each other, to hear the truth of the faith that we profess. So it's embedded in our minds and it's deep in our hearts. And then we go in a confidence that we know who we are. We know whose we are. And God says he will put his law on our minds and write it on our hearts. And that we are too, to hide God's word in our hearts. So whether we're memorizing scripture or have the truth of scripture imprinted in our minds through worship songs, this is important. For now and for the future. Some of you will remember Terry Waite was taken as hostage in 1987. He was working as the special emissary of the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was held captive for nearly 5 years. When asked what had sustained him during the years of captivity and solitary confinement, he answered, "The liturgy and hymns. Cut off from normal human intercourse, his childhood years as a choir boy served him well, because in his memory was stored a library of hymns, prayers and music to keep his hope alive." Now, I'm not suggesting we store up scripture just in case we get kidnapped. May that never happen to any one of us. But the situations we find ourselves in, there are things we need to know. That God is always with us and we are not alone. Hebrews 13:5, "Never will I leave you or forsake you." We need to know that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And we need to know that God loves us. Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." There are so many more assurances. But the truth is that the word of God through scripture and songs and hymns give us signposts when we have lost our direction. They are words that bring us focus and restore our hope. And we need to hear them together because we find our identity as a people of God deeply affirmed when we meet together. And these truths are at the heart of our worship. We need to be a gathering of people, a fellowship of believers who follow the ways of Jesus with determination and intention. And we won't know those ways unless we explore them together, unless we live them out with each other. The church, that is not this building, but the gathering of God's people in this place, is where we come to receive refreshment, encouragement and challenge to live out our lives on the front line. We need to express the love of Christ with each one, to one another and from one another. And we need to be gracious with one another because things won't always go our way. We won't always like everything that goes on here. We won't always like what is said to us. But we need to aim for unity. In Philippians 2, it says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." And then we will be able to live out the call of God to be his disciples wherever he has placed us. Because we've practiced the difficult bits here. We've learned how to love people who are difficult or annoying or just plain rude. We have learned how to forgive people who have hurt us with what they've said or done. We learn how to share our stories of what God is doing in our lives. And if we practice the tough stuff here, where we're bound together in love, then we will be better equipped to go out and do the tough stuff out there on our front lines, in the knowledge that we are loved and accepted by God and by each other. We are commanded to love each other, no less, not to make each other like ourselves, not to change others to be like us, to agree to do the things we like doing, to agree with everything that we think about the life, the universe and everything, but simply to love over and above all else. And that's how people will know that we are his disciples, if we love one another. And so I come back to the question I asked at the beginning. Why have we come this morning? We come because we are chosen. We come because we are loved by God. We come to hear that we are loved, individually and together. We come to know that we are loved by each other. We come to reaffirm the truth of our faith through song and hymns. We come to hear the word of God fresh and new every time we hear it. We come to hear the cry of each other's heart in prayer. We come to be strengthened and encouraged. We come so that we can go, ever more certain in our identity and who we are as the people of God. We come acknowledging the inward pull to meet together, to know we are not alone, to know that we have been called to make a difference in this world. This coming together is what equips us for our ministry as full-time Christian workers on our front lines, in our homes, in our workplaces, at the school gate, in shops, in cafes, and on trains. Hebrews 10 says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So we come so that we can go. We can go and we can do, as Christ has called us to live out our faith in the world in such a way that others are drawn to the God who we love and serve. As Colossians 3:17 reminds us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."